It's been my privilege over these past couple of months to have the opportunity to share about the Holy Spirit and the gifts with a group of folk at the Baptist Church where we currently attend. Tonight, we want to revisit this amazing truth on how the church functions according to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26 says, "How is it then, brethren, or church, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." The Apostle Paul was saved and called by the Lord Jesus to reveal God's revelation of the church through his many letters, which have now become the canon of Scripture. Francis is going to read several passages from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, and then we will pray.
In 1 Corinthians 1, 4-9, the Scripture says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." 1 Corinthians 12, first verse. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to other gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider together the truth contained in the scriptures. We pray that we may be open to what you have revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, and that our lives may be transformed by receiving what you wish to impart to us tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
The Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth around AD 53, and it reveals the problems, pressures, and struggles of a church called out of a pagan society. He covers a variety of issues, including disagreements, taking brothers to court, immorality amongst members, difficulties in marriage, abuse of the Lord's Supper, and spiritual ministries. The Apostle Paul is addressing questions raised by the church. It amazes me that some people believe that the work and ministry of the gifts would have ceased following the establishment of the church by the apostles and the completion of the scriptures which many godly men have done. But in this letter, Paul is directed by the Lord himself and is given instruction on how the church should function. The Lord Jesus, just before he ascended back to heaven, said, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power," that word dunamis means ability, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the ends of the earth." We read in Mark 16 again the words of the Lord, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." If it hadn't been for the problems in the church at Corinth, this letter may not have been written. But God has chosen that it should be part of his written word for today, and it remains the only clear revelation of how the church should function in the gifts. As Francis read in chapter 2, when we become Christians, we move from being natural men and women to spiritual men and women. In chapter 12 to 14, the Apostle Paul reveals God's heart for what he calls spirituals, or spiritual ministries, or spiritual operations, as the word gifts was not included in Paul's original text, but has been added by translators. Including it here creates some misunderstanding that we think that when the Holy Spirit is poured out into our lives, we receive a specific gift of the Spirit, whereas it was God's intention to make all his spiritual ministries available to every one of us. When Peter preached his first message after receiving the Spirit, and men and women responded, we read in Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Not you will receive a particular gift of the Spirit. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And again, writing to Timothy, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." John Wesley was mightily used of the Lord to reform England in the 1700s, a move of God, undoubtedly. His Methodists became a national force. John rode thousands of miles, as many as 20,000 a year, preaching as only a man filled with the Holy Spirit can preach, telling the gospel to all who would listen. He acted as though he were out of breath in pursuit of souls. Wherever he preached, lives changed, and manners and morals altered for the better. It is often conjectured that his preaching helped spare England the kind of revolution that occurred in France. He undoubtedly was a man of the Spirit. In a sermon he preached entitled The More Excellent Way, he makes a comment regarding the gifts of the Spirit. He says, and I quote, "The real cause that the miraculous gifts have ceased was that the love of many, almost all Christians, was waxed cold, because the Christians were turned heathens again and had only a dead form left." Elsewhere, he makes his views even clearer. From his Principles of a Methodist Father Explained, he says, "I do not recollect any scripture wherein we are taught that miracles were to be confined within the limits either of the apostolic or the Cyprianic age, or any period of time longer or shorter, even until the restitution of all things." The Apostle Paul mentions 9 examples of these spiritual ministries in his letter to the Corinthians, plus others included in the list at the end of the chapter 12, which we read. Here is verse 28. "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues." There are also those mentioned in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, and I'm reading, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Probably totaling at least 24. The scripture confirms that the ministers of the Spirit are for all, work in all, are given to all, to profit with all, dividing severally as he will. There is perfect unity in the Spirit. Our gifting may be different, but our spirits are one and vary according to the measure of faith. The 9 gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 could be divided up into 3 sections. We have revelation gifts, that is wisdom, knowledge, and discerning of spirits. We have inspiration gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. And then we have power gifts, faith, gifts of healings, and miracles. Tonight, we shall look at the first 2, revelation and inspiration gifts, and study the power gifts next month.
Revelation gifts. The word of wisdom. It's important to note that there are more obvious meeting gifts, more obvious personal gifts. The word of wisdom is a wonderful personal gift. Here is an example from King Solomon, who asked God for wisdom, recorded in 1 Kings 3, 16 to 28. "Now 2 women, who were harlots, came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, 'O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the 3rd day after I'd given birth, this woman also gave birth. And we were together, no one was with us in the house, except the 2 of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and I laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had borne. We know that us women know these things as soon as babies are born. Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." And the first woman spoke, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'O my lord, give her the living child, but by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be as neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice."
It's an amazing story, a gift of wisdom. The second one we want to look at is the word of knowledge. This gift is often used as a witness to the power of God. In his encounter with the woman of Samaria, we read in John's Gospel chapter 4, Jesus said to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "Sir, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." During the pre-wedding council with a couple, William Duma, a South African Zulu minister, having been asked to conduct a wedding, became very uneasy about their suitability for marriage and urged them to delay their plans. However, the young woman was not about to be deferred, and they proceeded with the wedding service. Duma told me that he felt an unusual restraint of the Holy Spirit on the day, and instead of proceeding with the vows, began to preach, ignoring the increasing restlessness of the congregation and the agitation of the bride and groom. He continued for half an hour, and then 45 minutes. Suddenly, when he had preached for nearly an hour, the bridegroom fell to his knees and cried out, "Stop the wedding, I'm a married man." Few of us, I expect, would have had the courage to take such a radical step. But this implicit obedience to the Holy Spirit was the hallmark of his life. Smith Wigglesworth tells a story of a visit to Belfast, where he says, "I was at one time in the city of Belfast. I'd been preaching there and had a free day. I had received several letters and I was looking through them. There were about 20 needy cases in that city, cases that I was asked to visit. As I was looking through my letters, a man came to me and said, 'Are you visiting the sick?' He pointed me to a certain house and told me to go to it, and there I would see a very sick woman. I went to the house and saw a very helpless woman propped up in bed. I knew, humanly speaking, she was beyond all help. She was breathing with short, sharp breaths, as if every breath would be her last. I cried to the Lord and said, 'Lord, tell me what to do.' And the Lord said to me, 'Read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah.' I opened my Bible and did as I was told. I read down to the 5th verse of this chapter, when all of a sudden the woman shouted, 'I am healed, I am healed.' I was amazed at this sudden exclamation and asked her to tell me what had happened. She said, 2 weeks ago I was cleaning the house and I strained my heart badly. Two physicians have been to see me, but they both told me that there was no help. But last night the Lord gave me a vision. I saw you come right into my bedroom. I saw you open your Bible at the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. When you got down to the 5th verse, I read the words, 'With his stripes we are healed.' I saw myself wonderfully healed. That was a vision. Now it is fact."
Discerning of spirits. What is discerning of spirits? We ask. It is God's ability to tell us which spirit occupies a person. There are many examples in the ministry of Jesus. Here is one in Mark 9. "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered the teacher, 'I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples and they should cast it out, but they couldn't.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So many said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. In Acts 8, 18 to 20, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God should be purchased with money.
The second section of these gifts is prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. According to the Apostle Paul, prophecy is the greatest gift. He says at the beginning of the 14th chapter, follow the way of love and eagerly desires the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For everyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They are to mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Prophecy is used in the Bible as foretelling the future, and we know that the Old Testament is packed full of prophetic words spoken by God through his servants, the prophets. In Amos 3 it says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Many of these prophets spoke concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world and have been fulfilled. There are still some to be fulfilled. The role of the prophets was still functioning in the life and ministry of the early church. Here are a couple of examples in the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 11, we read these words, and these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And later on in chapter 21, we read, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he came to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Prophecy in the context of church meetings is speaking the word of God as directed by him. In 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 it says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation and comfort to men. Later on in verse 24 it says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. You can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, all may be encouraged. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Preaching is not prophecy. In the scripture, it can mean to evangelize, or to announce as a herald, or to speak in a normal conversation, such as to gossip or engage in small talk. But not prophecy. This word partakes none of these meanings. We must remember that the early church had no Bible. The gift of prophecy is basically the explanation of the present in the light of the revelation of God. Michael Green commented, "A word from the Lord through a member of the body, inspired by his Spirit and given to build up the rest of the body." Such ministry is available to every Christian. Duncan Campbell relates the power of the prophetic word was instrumental in the Hebrides revival. He refers to two praying sisters. "I'm not prepared," says Duncan Campbell, "to say what effect the reading of this declaration had upon the ministers or the people of the island in general. But I do know that in the parish of Barras, several men and women took it to heart, especially the two elderly women. I'm ashamed to think of it. Two sisters, 182 and 184, the latter blind. These two women developed a great heart concern for God to do something in the parish and gave themselves to waiting upon God in their little cottage. One night, God gave one of these sisters a vision. Now, we have got to understand that in revival, remarkable things happen. It is supernatural. You're not moving on human levels, you are moving in divine places. In the vision, she saw the churches crowded with young people, and she told her sister, 'I believe revival is coming to the parish.' Peggy Smith was 84 years old and blind. Her sister Christine, 2 years younger, was almost doubled up with arthritis. Yet in the early hours of a winter morning in 1949, in their little cottage near Barras Firrige on the Isle of Lewis in the Scottish Hebrides, they were to be found in earnest prayer. That morning, God visited them in a special way, giving them an unshakable assurance that the revival they and others had been praying for about for months was near. Peggy, speaking in Gaelic, for they could not speak English, told her sister, 'This is what God has promised. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. We are dealing with a covenant-keeping God.' Some months previously, Peggy had received a dream from God in which she was shown that revival was coming and that the church would be crowded again with young people. At that time, it seemed most unlikely. There had been a definite movement of the Spirit of God just before World War II, but the war had taken its toll. By 1949, the younger generation was drifting away from God. After a dream, Peggy sent for her minister, James Murray Mackay, and told him what she believed was a revelation from God. It was Duncan Campbell of the Faith Mission that Reverend Mackay felt led to invite to Barras for special meetings. The leading was confirmed by Peggy Smith. She told him one night in a vision the Lord had revealed to her not only that revival was coming, but also the identity of the instrument she had chosen to use, Duncan Campbell. At first, Duncan Campbell refused the immediate invitation and put it in his diary for the following year. When the two praying sisters heard this, they simply said, 'This is what man has said. God said he was coming, and he will be there within the fortnight.' And sure enough, he was."
Now we need to look about tongues. When you pray in the Spirit, you're directly in contact with the Lord by the Spirit through your Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." The mystery of tongues is highlighted in the story of Jackie Pullinger. Her unlikely journey began in 1966. She left England with a one-way ticket on a slow boat to China. She had no mission organisation, very little training and no support. She simply went on the belief that God had sent her and she must obey. When she arrived, she followed her heart to find the direction for her ministry. Compassion led her into the walled city, a putrefying maze of opium dens, pornographic movie theatres, brothels and squalor. There she found the offscourings of humanity, people given over to the worst depravities, abusing and abused, apparently lost forever. Of course, she began to share Jesus. She told them of the cross, Jesus' great love and sacrifice for them, how he rose again from the dead, and how he would change them. But Jackie found little success, till one day she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. A couple from China prayed with her. She received the gift of speaking in unknown tongues. It was certainly miraculous, this language coming up out of her heart. But in her case, there was little emotion with it and no immediate apparent benefit. So she didn't continue to employ this gift from heaven. But when a couple from America moved to the city, they taught Jackie about the benefits of the gift of the Holy Spirit and how it would enable her to be built up in her most holy faith and empower her to be a witness. They challenged her to pray in tongues every day. Immediately things began to change in her ministry. Although she used the same words, same methods in sharing the gospel, now she began to see powerful results. As she walked about the walled city, praying in the spirit quietly under her breath, hearts were miraculously opened and lives changed. Drug addicts and gang members began to receive Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. When Jesus came into these young men's hearts, the battle was on. Opium did not easily give up its grip on their lives. Jackie prayed for an answer and continued to minister. As she struggled, she came to realize that the same power which had given her the ability to reach others with the gospel could give these young men power to overcome the drug habit that enslaved them. She began to pray immediately with those who received Jesus as Saviour, that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Gang leaders, pimps, prostitutes and others were instantly filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. Coming off of opium is a painful experience. Few are able to accomplish it. However, Jackie discovered that when those who were addicted would pray in the spirit, the pains would subside and they were able to go through withdrawal successfully. It was an amazing discovery. Praying in tongues was the great tool which God used to help these young men to know and experience God and to overcome their problems. Many of them lived in one-room shacks with 10 or 12 people, so they could not have a quiet time or normal devotional life. They had no background in the Bible to draw on, but the one thing that they did have was the manifestation of the presence of God when they prayed in other tongues. This is something that they could do all the time, even as they walked through the streets of the walled city. Of course, this was not the end of rehabilitation process for these young men. Their minds had been warped by life in the walled city and required renewal, and their bodies needed healing from the destructive effect of the drugs. Jackie and her team began to house these young men and later women, disciple them and help them to find mental and emotional stability in order to function in society. Eventually, those who were redeemed from destruction through the love of God, as expressed through Jackie's ministry, began to be ministers of reconciliation also, going out into the streets and bringing others to the Saviour's love and leading them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The walled city of Hong Kong has been torn down, but the depravity of man and the resulting problems persist. Chasing the Dragon, a well-known book, shows us that there is an answer for the great problems that are in the world today. Those who are fighting the opioid epidemic in America, for example, could take a lesson from Jackie's story. There is power in Jesus Christ to overcome every addiction and affliction of man, but we must not be afraid to take on the dragon, defeat the enemy by the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, "This book changed me to pray in the Spirit more and to encourage others to employ this gift also. Speaking in tongues is biblical, and it is for today. Let's not forget its value, nor allow religious tradition and the fear of man to keep from speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. The needs are too great, the hour is too late, and hell is too hot for us to neglect to use this wonderful gift to help us to reach people and deliver them from Satan's grip."
The final gift that we're going to look at tonight, we will take on the next final three next time we speak, is the interpretation of tongues. The operation of your prayer life, personally each morning, or during the day, whenever you meet with the Lord Jesus, you do not need an interpretation. You are speaking directly to the Lord. A tongue in a meeting requires interpretation. This is what Corinthians tells us, either by yourself or someone else. 1 Corinthians 14:13 says this, "Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." And then he goes on to say in verse 26, "How is it, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. This is for order. Sometimes some people get carried away in praying and speaking. A miraculous experience with speaking in tongues changed the life of an unbeliever. This is the story by David Sorensen. He says this, "One day I had an exhausting discussion with a Jewish young man who did not want to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was very proud and looked down at me. After 3 hours of discussion, I suggested that we should pray and ask God to speak to us. He agreed. It was Friday evening, so he uttered a prayer in Hebrew for the Shabbat. When it was my turn, I first prayed in my own language to God. But suddenly, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me, 'David, be bold now and pray out loud in tongues.' I lifted my hands and began to speak in tongues. The power of God started flowing through me, and the words came out like a heavenly river. I opened my eyes a little bit and looked briefly at the Jewish young man. He had his mouth wide open and looked at me as if I were a ghost. He was absolutely stunned. After I prayed in tongues for a few minutes, I felt the Holy Spirit say it was okay, so I stopped. My guest immediately asked me, "Have you got any idea what you said?" "No," I replied. "This is what I have explained to you. It's the Spirit of God inside me who prays." "So you do hear the voice of God," he said in amazement. I asked him to explain why he was so shocked. He said, "David, the language you were speaking was 80 to 90% Old Hebrew. This is a holy language only used by older rabbis in Israel, only when they speak about God." Now it was my turn to be amazed. The attitude of this young man changed from midnight to bright daylight. All his pride had melted away, and now he begged me, "Please, can you help me get this close to God?" I explained to him again about Jesus. When he left, he thanked me with all his heart and said he would do what I had told him. This is just one of many experiences I've had with the gift of speaking in tongues. The gift of the Holy Spirit is very powerful, and the Bible says clearly that it is available for Christians today. Let's go back to that verse I've mentioned a couple of times already as we close. 1 Corinthians 14 says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done in order for edification." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we have read tonight, we've looked over some of the great truth, Lord, that you have revealed through this Apostle Paul on the function of the Church of Jesus Christ, that church that we go to each Sunday, or the groups we meet with. We just pray, Lord, that we might be open to all that you have available to us by your Spirit, and that we might grow and develop in our faith with you. So we pray, Lord, that as we close this time tonight, that you will lead us and guide us, perhaps even deeper, into all the wonderful truth that you have revealed through Jesus and poured out through your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray. Bless us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.